This is the voice of Shahid Qasem Soleimani, along with the English translation of his words.
I ask Allah wholeheartedly to give me the chance of martyrdom and let me join my dear martyred friends. If I've got the chance to write to Allah, the first thing I request is the blessing of martyrdom and shahada.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. Dear listeners, the great, legendary Iranian IRGC commander of the Quds Force, Shahid Qasem Soleimani, who is better known among his supporters as Haj Qasem Soleimani, played a crucial role in maintaining stability in West Asia and fighting the Western Zionist and Saudi-backed Takfiri terrorists such as ISIS and al-Nusra in Iraq and Syria. Of course, the scope of the activities of the Quds Force under the leadership of Shahid Qasem Soleimani was not limited to these countries. In fact, the Quds Force, which is actually a unit in the IRGC that specializes in unconventional warfare and military intelligence operations, has exerted a great deal of influence all over the world since the time it was established. More importantly, it laid the foundations for the formation of Hezbollah and other jihadi resistance organizations such as the ones in Palestine, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Pakistan, and Afghanistan, to name a few. Under the leadership of this honorable martyr, Takfiri elements such as Daesh, aka ISIS, and other terrorist organizations were annihilated. General Qasem Soleimani was martyred on January 3, 2020, in Baghdad, Iraq, in a U.S. drone strike. May Allah bless him and further elevate his high ranks. Now we invite you to listen to Sister Zainab talking about Shahid General Qasem Soleimani.
On Friday morning, we woke up with the news of the martyrdom of one of the bravest men of our nation, General Qasem Soleimani, who was martyred in a U.S. drone attack, along with his companion, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. General Soleimani was a hero for every Iranian. He was not only the commander of the army of Quds, he was truly the commander of the hearts. Tears were shed from the eyes of all of the freedom-seeking people, not only in Iran, but across the globe. Muslims, whether Shia or Sunni, in Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, Yemen, and basically all over the world of Islam, and even in the Western countries, including the United States, expressed their grief and sorrow for this great loss. But surely, the blood of this martyr will bring together the hearts of the nations, and inshallah, together, we will be able to achieve great victories. The enemies of Islam have always tried to cause disunity and conflict between Islamic countries and Islamic sects. But the blissful blood of General Soleimani and his companions only brought about the unity and closeness of the hearts and nations. A martyr is like the heart of history. With his martyrdom, new blood is pumped into the veins of this heart, and it will go on beating till another martyr is sacrificed in the way of Islam. We all know that, according to the Holy Quran, those slain in the way of Allah remain alive and receive sustenance with their Lord. So surely, General Soleimani is still with us, and his Holy Spirit will come to our aid in our war against oppression and tyranny.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of The Teacher, which was about the great martyr of Islam, Shahid Haj Qasem Soleimani. Please don't forget to log on to our website, which is www.parsetoday.com. And if you have any questions or suggestions, send an email to englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is for a better life, IRIB English Radio. I am Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol, and one of my specialties is in improving lifestyle. And what I say is based on the Quran and Islamic tradition. In this episode of the program, I will be going over the subject, the role of remembering Allah for enjoying a better life. As I talked about previously, there is an undeniable fact about our life, which is our life on this world is never separated from difficulties. It is usually attached with so many ups and downs. Another fact is that we cannot change it. What I mean is not that we cannot solve any problem. I want to say, when I said we cannot change it, I mean we cannot change the whole sense and character of this world. And we cannot make it in such a way that there is no problem at all. For instance, can we prevent all natural disasters from taking place? Can we do something so as we don't face the death of anyone we love? Can we do something to remain always happy and never be worried about anything? Of course not. So, when the case is like this, we should find a solution to cope with these problems and try to manage them and do not let them take the control of us. One of the best effective and also efficient solution is that we always should remember Allah. Allah is the creator of this world, the creator of us as well. So nothing is out of the realm of His power. Add to it that Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah is affectionate and merciful to people. And also says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. O the Prophet, if my worshippers ask you about me, tell them that I am near them. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. And if they ask me something, I will answer their request. As a result, remembering Allah and paying attention to His might can be very relieving and can bring about tranquility and calmness. Remembering Allah assists man to maintain his composure and his self-control. Unfortunately, those whose connection with Allah is not that much firm or their knowledge about Allah is not sufficient, when they face a problem, instead of seeking refuge to Allah Himself, they try to find some other inefficient ways. Not only inefficient, but also harmful to their spiritual, harmful to their worldly life. These troubled people, when they feel unfortunate, sometimes they start taking sedative pills, anti-anxiety medicine, and so on and so forth. And even sometimes totally worse, they start taking illegal substance like cocaine, marijuana, and the like. And also even worse, like, God forbid, drinking wine. Here, let's have a break for a short minute and I will be go back and continue my discussion.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
The topic of my today's discussion is to remember Allah and its role in having a better life. As I said, some people, when they are troubled, doing some bad actions. Some other people try another disadvantageous way. They, as soon as they are faced an uphill struggle in their life, they start to break their connection with Allah. They become angry with Allah, complain, and they will become really ungrateful. They think that Allah is like their bosom friend, that if they break up with Him, Allah will become, God forbid, remorseful and try to compensate for them. I have heard in many cases, since I have a lot of experience in improving Islamic advice as an Islamic consultant, I realize that people who have faced troubles start whispering to themselves that, why me? Have I not for many years prayed and worshipped and fasted for the sake of Allah? Have I not been a good worshipper of Allah? Why didn't Allah stop that problem from happening? Or they say, why didn't Allah do anything to prevent me from getting stuck in that trouble? These words are, unfortunately, something or sometimes a gate for a more hideous action, like abandonment of prayer and fasting, it leads to throwing over many merits and ethical points and leads to committing many sins. Those people who do this should know that we suppose that you break up with Allah, then what will happen at the end? Is there anyone other than God who answers human requests? Is there anyone who, if Allah does not will something, that man can stop God and instead implement his own decision? Of course not. Moreover, in the day of judgment, who instead of Allah can enter you in the heaven or prevent you from getting into the hellfire? But those who are connected to Allah do the decent thing, take the best decision. They, in difficulty, become more attached to Allah, more connected to Him. Their worship and religious acts become more. They prostrate in front of Allah and talk to Him. They share the difficulties with Allah. Of course, Allah is aware, but He likes to see His servants talking to Him.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Prophet Jacob, or in Islamic terminology Ya'qub, when he suffered from his son's separation, when he cried and wept from his separation for years and became blind, his children told him, "By Allah, you do not cease remembering Yusuf until you become seriously ill or until you die out of sorrow." But this prophet, instead of becoming hopeless or ingratitude, said, "I complain of my grief and distress only to Allah, وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And I know from Allah something that you do not know." In this way, those who remember Allah in difficulties never lose hope, and instead get more dependent to Allah. In our today's discussion, we realize that we should never lose our connection with Allah in any problem we face. Inshallah, in the following session, I will discuss this point more. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Europe has accused the US of profiting from war. EU officials attack Joe Biden over sky-high gas prices, weapon sales, and trade. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more.
The website of RT noted the impact of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine is harsher on the EU than on the US. European Council President Charles Michel has said, according to Michel, security ties between Brussels and Washington have strengthened since the outbreak of Russia-Ukraine conflict, in which the West is backing Kiev. There is unprecedented coordination on the war in Ukraine, he said in an interview with Italian newspaper Corriere della Sera recently. But apparently the same can't be said about economic cooperation, with the European Council head pointing out that the impact of the conflict on the US is not the same as on Europe. Things are easier for America because it is an exporter of energy resources and benefits from spiking gas and oil prices, while the EU has to pay a heavy price, he said. We are at a risk of an economic recession, the bloc's chief added. Michel explained, European industries pay more for energy and face competition from American ones. The European Council President was also asked if he felt betrayed by the Inflation Reduction Act, passed by the administration of President Joe Biden, which offers huge subsidies and tax breaks to green businesses. Fears have been expressed in Brussels that the scheme could end up luring European businesses to America due to much lower energy prices there. I wouldn't use this term, but I would have preferred another behavior from Washington, Michel replied, but let's not be naive. The U.S., even under the current administration, prioritizes its own economic interest. Reciprocity and having a level playing field are essential for globalization to work, he said, expressing hope the EU will be able to engage with the U.S. in the coming weeks to discuss mutual cooperation. A report by Politico in late November claimed Brussels was angry at the Biden administration for capitalizing on the fighting in Ukraine. The U.S. is profiting from the conflict the most as they are selling more gas and at higher prices and because they are selling more weapons, one senior EU official told the outlet. Meanwhile, Politico wrote, Europe accuses U.S. of profiting from war. EU officials attack Joe Biden over sky-high gas prices, weapon sales and trade. Top European officials are furious with Joe Biden's administration and now accuse the Americans of making a fortune from the war, while EU countries suffer. The fact is, if you look at it soberly, the country that is most profiting from this war is the U.S. because they are selling more gas and at higher prices, and because they are selling more weapons, one senior official told Politico. The explosive comments backed in public and private officials, diplomats and ministers elsewhere, follow mounting anger in Europe over American subsidies that threaten to wreck European industry. The Kremlin is likely to welcome the poisoning of the atmosphere among Western allies. The senior EU official said, we are really at a historic juncture, arguing that the double hit of trade disruption from US subsidies and high energy prices risks turning public opinion against both the war effort and the transatlantic alliance. America needs to realize that public opinion is shifting in many EU countries. Another top official, the EU's chief diplomat, Joseph Borrell, called on Washington to respond to European concerns. Americans, our friends, take decisions which have an economic impact on us, he said in an interview with Politico. The U.S. rejected Europe's complaints. The rise in gas prices in Europe is caused by Russia-Ukraine conflict and Putin's energy war against Europe, period, a spokesperson for Biden's National Security Council said. Exports of liquefied natural gas from the U.S. to Europe increased dramatically and enabled Europe to diversify away from Russia, the NSC spokesperson claimed. The biggest point of tension in recent weeks has been Biden's green subsidies and taxes that Brussels says unfairly tilt trade away from the EU and threaten to destroy European industries. Despite formal objections from Europe, Washington has so far shown no sign of backing down. At the same time, the disruption caused by Russia-Ukraine conflict is tipping European economies into recession. With inflation rocketing and a devastating squeeze on energy supplies, threatening blackouts and rationing this winter. As they attempt to reduce their reliance on Russian energy, EU countries are turning to gas from the US instead. But the price Europeans pay is almost four times as high as the same fuel costs in America. Then there is the likely surge in orders for American-made military kits as European armies run short after sending weapons to Ukraine. It's all got too much for top officials in Brussels and other EU capitals. French President Emmanuel Macron said high U.S. gas prices were not friendly, and Germany's economy minister has called on Washington to show more solidarity and help reduce energy costs. Ministers and diplomats based elsewhere in the bloc voiced frustration at the way Biden's government simply ignores the impact of its domestic economic policies on European allies. When EU leaders tackled Biden over high U.S. gas prices at the G20 meeting in Bali last week, the American president simply seemed unaware of the issue, according to the senior official quoted recently. Other EU officials and diplomats agreed that American ignorance about the consequences for Europe was a major problem. The Europeans are discernibly frustrated about the lack of prior information and consultation, said David Kleeman of the Brueghel think tank. Officials on both sides of the Atlantic recognize the risks that the increasingly toxic atmosphere will have for the Western alliance. The bickering is exactly what Putin would wish for. The EU and US diplomats agreed.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to explore an important aspect of the life of a Muslim. A Muslim is an obedient servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the aim and goal of every Muslim. One of the most important aspects of Islam and the value system that's attached to the Islamic value system, it is the act of praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regularly in the form of salah. Salah is such an important part of religion that it is considered to be the head of Islam or the pillar of faith and so on. In many verses of the Holy Quran, we find salat to be a primary aspect of the worship of a Muslim. And this is an act that is considered to be the best act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask this question when it comes to Islamic education: how do we nurture prayer or salah in the hearts and minds, in the lives of our children. Indeed, we need to realize that Salah is one of the best forms of worship, but at the same time, we have children before us who are still growing and mentally actualizing their potentials, and they're mentally, physically, and spiritually actualizing their potentials. To be able to bring Salah in the life of a child, we need to realize that this act, this introduction of Salah, needs to be done in an age-appropriate manner. Indeed, this act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a special act that Allah expects it as an obligation at a certain age. But before that age itself, the children need to be introduced to Salah and the act of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We look at the different traditions that we have from the Holy Infallibles, and we find that one of the basic essential component of introducing and teaching Salah to children is that the children need to have reached an age that they are conscious and they are aware of the act of worship that is Salah. So in fact, when children reach the age of 6, a recommendation from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when he was asked by one of his companions, when should children start praying? Imam alayhi salam at that time replies that at the time that they understand Salah. And thereafter, the companion insisted and asked, when do they understand? And when is it important and an obligation for them to pray? Now, this obligation is not the mandatory obligation. It is a recommended obligation, which is called mustahab. And Imam at that time said at 6 years of age. We also have other narrations that actually talk about the children of the Ahl Bayt being recommended towards Salah at 5 years of age. And Imam al-Sadiq mentions that the others from the companions and from the followers of the Ahl Bayt and other Muslims in general need to inculcate and introduce Salah to their children by 7 years of age. Now, when we look at these traditions altogether, we realize that obviously between 5 to 7 years of age is the ideal time to introduce Salah. And this is a time that children are starting to realize that there is a God and there is an obligation on them to worship that God because of all the different bounties that they have been provided. That sense of thankfulness and gratefulness increases in the children. And when we introduce Salah to them at this age, they are better able to understand the meaning and the need for Salah and worship. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Over 400,000 Yemenis have perished since the U.S.-backed Saudi-led coalition war broke out in 2014, making it the world's worst humanitarian catastrophe, according to the UN. While U.S. President Joe Biden pledged to end the war in Yemen, he is doing the opposite. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The website of RT wrote in this regard, 2 weeks into his term, U.S. President Joe Biden claimed that he would seek a negotiated peace in Yemen, thus shunning Saudi Arabia. Now he is performing a 180-degree pivot. With such arbitrary foreign policy positions, the U.S. regime is causing instability and weakening its own hand. On December 13th, U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders decided to withdraw a war powers resolution on ending U.S. support for Saudi offensive efforts in the war in Yemen. Sanders was supposed to put the resolution to a vote, believing it would have passed. However, owing to pressure mounted against him from the White House, he decided to retreat. Instead, the progressive American senator claimed that he was informed that Biden administration would continue working with his office on ending the conflict. As revealed by The Intercept, which obtained the key talking points distributed by the White House against the resolution, the Biden administration communicated its position that such a resolution would be counterproductive and further exacerbate the crisis in Yemen. However, the Quincy Institute for Responsible Statecraft says that Sanders' decision to withdraw the resolution may embolden the many members of Washington foreign policy elite who would like to ensure that the president's capability to unilaterally wage war remains unchallenged by Congress' constitutional prerogative over matters of war and peace. The biggest problem here for the U.S. government is that the War Powers Resolution essentially aims to force Biden to implement most of the policies that he himself outlined in February of 2021. Despite Biden having announced that the U.S. was halting all relevant arms sales to the Saudi-led coalition, which has been at war with Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement since 2015, this policy position has never been put into practice. During his 2020 campaign, Biden claimed that he would make long-time American ally Saudi Arabia a global pariah. Yet, when it began to sink in that powerful oil-rich producing state was a necessary partner in the West Asia-North Africa region, a realization that came months into the West sanctions campaign aimed at Russia, the Biden administration quickly decided to change its stance. In July, the president decided to go on a foreign visit to Saudi Arabia, while in the days prior, he entered into discussions about beginning to supply the Saudis with offensive weapons again. The framing of this was a little disingenuous because the weapon sales freeze of February 2021 had effectively been ended by April of the same year anyway. Both of these moves came as a clear attempt to get Saudi Arabia to raise oil production levels, a goal that failed as the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman refused to pander to the U.S. president. Since then, the U.S. regime approved a potential multi-billion dollar deal with Saudi Arabia and the UAE. And in August, the Biden administration granted the Saudi Crown Prince immunity from a civil lawsuit over his role in the murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Biden was reportedly humiliated earlier this year after allegedly bringing up the Khashoggi killing to the crown prince, who fired back by citing the Zionist regime killing of Palestinian-American journalist Shirin Abu Aghla, asking why Jamal Khashoggi mattered more. Notably, the U.S. head of state failed a number of times to even pronounce Shirin Abu Aghla's name correctly when delivering a speech just days earlier, and did not bring the killing up to Israeli regime representatives. The White House insinuated in its opposition to Senator Bernie Sanders' resolution on Yemen, and that it had a hand in the six-month-long ceasefire between the two primary opposing sides in the war. The reality was that it was the UN that brokered the ceasefire, which ended on October 2nd. The day following Sanders' withdrawal of his power resolution, two fuel shipments carrying tons of diesel were seized by the Saudi-led coalition and prevented from reaching Yemen. The blockade of Yemen is one of the major factors contributing to the resurgence of tensions. The Biden administration has so far proven ineffective at bringing the Saudis under its wing in the way it had hoped, indicating that its foreign policy tactics have proven ineffective at best. The U.S. regime has shown that it cannot be trusted to keep its word, as was proven by other things. Regardless of how things go, it is clear that the U.S. influence in the Arabian Peninsula is rapidly declining, and part of its legacy will be this brutal war that has cost upwards of 400,000 lives, and that the Biden administration has refused to end.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
A few strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. The divine traditions are laws. How do laws work? The law is about a certain situation and it has a decree or a result. God satisfied our needs. The divine traditions are of different kinds and types. In one place he says, if you are grateful, I will certainly give more to you. In another he says, and if you are ungrateful, my chastisement is truly severe. This is chapter 14, verse 7. If we put up ourselves in that situation, being ungrateful, that result will come upon us. So both of these results are based on divine tradition, and it can work either way. Well, there are two cases referred to in chapter Ali Imran. It is strange that these two cases are both referred to in one chapter and are related to one event. Of course, there are two cases, but the two cases are related to one another. Two kinds of traditions are referred to: the tradition of victory and the tradition of defeat. One is in verses 173 of chapter Ali Imran. Those to whom the people said,
Surely men have gathered against you, therefore fear them. But this increased their faith, and they said, Allah is sufficient for us, and He is an excellent trustee. So they returned with favor from Allah. This is chapter 3, verses 173 to 174.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You have probably heard his story. The Battle of Uhud had finished. Someone like Hamza, Sayyid al-Shahada, had been martyred in this battle. The Prophet had been wounded. The commander of the faithful had been wounded. Many people had been martyred, tired, worn out, and wounded. They returned to Medina. The Quraysh, the same enemy who had failed to do anything and struck a blow, but they had not been able to defeat the Muslims. They gathered outside Medina, just a few kilometers away from Medina, and said, "We will attack tonight. They are tired and won't be able to do anything. We will finish them off." The agents went into Medina and started frightening the people. Those to whom the people said, "Surely men have gathered against you, therefore fear them." Chapter 3, verse 173. They came and asked the people, "Do you know what's happening? Have you heard? The enemy has gathered and has prepared an army. They want to put an end to you. They will attack tonight, and they will do this and do that." They, the enemy, were intimidating the people. Those who were the target of this intimidation said, "Allah is sufficient for us, and He is an excellent trustee." They said, "No, we aren't afraid of them. God is with us."
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Iranian army repels American vessels trying to violate Iran's southern waters. This is one of the scenarios of the first phase of a massive naval drill staged by the Iranian army's navy. Codenamed Zulfaghar, the maneuver is conducted over an area stretching from the Persian Gulf Strait of Hormuz to the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean.
The large-scale Zulfaghar maneuver is underway with the goal of integrating our network of armed forces and testing our naval defense capabilities. In this drill, we have carried out different defensive and offensive operations using our own domestically developed military equipment.
The drill involved all of the four branches of the Iranian army in 3 days of exercises. On the first day, the Navy conducted beaching or amphibious operations, which involved Marines in an operation ashore aimed at assaulting the enemy's coastal units.
Beaching, an amphibious operation, is an Iranian initiative which has long been adopted by different navies around the world. It's an effective way of breaking into the enemy's coast. Beaching has advanced over time according to the advances in the hardware, but the idea and the way it's implemented remains the same.
The first phase of the maneuver saw the use of the latest hardware built domestically by the Iranian armed forces, including surveillance and reconnaissance drones such as Ababil 3 and Mohajer 6, which can also conduct tactical and combat missions. The drill also involved the use of surface-to-surface missiles such as Dehlaviyeh guided missile to protect the Iranian beach against the enemy's amphibious operations.
The Iranian Navy says this is a routine drill which is staged every year to boost its naval force and fine-tune its homegrown military equipment. It says using its weapons, it is now fully prepared to confront any threat to Iran's territorial waters. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drill.
South Korea plans to significantly boost military spending over the next 5 years, an annual increase of nearly 7%. The Eastern Asian country aims to spend over $440 million on anti-drone weapons alone. The announcement comes only days after North Korea flew drones into the South Territory for the first time in 5 years.
According to South Korea's Joint Chiefs of Staff, Monday, five North Korean drones crossed the border before breaking formation. Four of them headed to islands in the West Sea, while one of the drones continued south, reaching the skies over the outskirts of this city, the capital, Seoul.
It was the first such incident since 2017 when a drone crossed into South Korea and photographed a U.S. base here. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, a conservative who came to office in May of this year, has blamed the previous progressive government's policy of engaging Pyongyang for the recent incident.
Given that efforts or military training to respond to such UAV drones have never been properly done since 2017, I think our people must have well seen how dangerous a policy relying on an oath's good faith and peace agreements would be.
South Korea plans more joint military exercises with the U.S. for 2023, although much of the public wants talks with North Korea and a de-escalation of tensions. Meanwhile, North Korea has unveiled new goals for the country's military. Addressing a large committee meeting of the ruling Workers' Party, leader Kim Jong-un indicated on Wednesday that the country will continue its military development in 2023 after a record year of missile testing. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Italy's far-right government is about to adopt a security decree that will introduce a compulsory code of conduct for NGO-run ships rescuing asylum seekers in the Mediterranean Sea. Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls irregular migration. The new measures will force NGO-run ships to deliver rescued asylum seekers to port immediately without waiting to pick up more people at sea or transferring asylum seekers to larger vessels. Under the new rules, rescued people will also have to apply for asylum in the country where the NGO-run ship is flagged in. Italy's Interior Minister Matteo Piantedosi has said the new provisions aim to prevent organized campaigns to transport asylum seekers departing from Libya and other countries to Italy.
We asked if the migrant issue would be the main focus of the next year's opening council of the EU ministers' meeting. The EU needs a serious and constructive approach on the matter in order to draw a clear distinction between asylum seekers and irregular migrants.
According to the Italian government, saving lives at sea has contributed to increasing migration, and while some NGO ships genuinely carry out rescues, others engage, quote, in systematic searches for people in cahoots with migrant traffickers. Humanitarian groups have warned that the government's measures will stop them from saving lives.
Bisogna informare.
People departing from Libya and other countries for Italy must be immediately informed by the media about the risks they would face by crossing the Mediterranean Sea, so that they can reconsider their decision. The best-case scenario for them is to end up in a detention center in Libya. It's hell for people in there.
Over 90,000 people have arrived at Italy's ports this year. Rome has been stopping many NGO-run ships from docking in the country, on one occasion sparking a diplomatic rift with France after an NGO-run vessel flying the French flag was denied entry. Italy's policies on the migrant issue have been strongly condemned over the years. In 2017, the Italian government signed an EU-sponsored agreement with the Libyan government. The deal authorizes Italy and the EU to help the Libyan Coast Guard enhance its maritime surveillance capacity by providing financial support and technical assets. In practical terms, under the deal, every asylum seeker intercepted at sea ends up in a Libyan detention center where torture, sexual violence, and abuse are practiced. That deal today is still in place. Max Civilli, Rome.
Brazil is less than a week away from Lula da Silva's return to the presidency, and preparations are underway for a massive festival in Brasilia, which will be held alongside the official events. Tens of thousands of members of social movements and Lula supporters from around the country are preparing to travel to the capital, many of whom will be camping out to celebrate the new government at the Festival of the Future, for which dozens of Brazilian artists have confirmed their performances. There is both a sense of excitement and tension as protests against the incoming government by supporters of outgoing Jair Bolsonaro are expected. Despite multiple thwarted plots, called terror plots by the incoming government, people are determined to make their way to Brasilia.
I'm going to Brasilia from Sao Paulo to be there for the inauguration of our president Lula, who will be there, which is very satisfying and makes me proud. And I'm also looking forward to participating in the celebrations and festivities of the social movement.
I'm heading to the inauguration of our president Lula. I want to be with him at the festivities, singing and supporting him, because there are so many good things to happen in our country.
The presidential transition is advancing, and President-elect Lula has been making known some of his ministerial appointments. Among the most notable are singer, songwriter, and actress Margareth Menezes, who will take on the role of Minister of Culture, and lawyer and writer Silvio Almeida, who serve as Minister of Human Rights. Lula's former environmental minister, Marina Silva, will take another turn heading the ministry. Sources close to Jair Bolsonaro say that he will not be handing off the presidential sash to Lula da Silva and will be taking an extended holiday at Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort in the United States. Camila Escalante, Sao Paulo.
Lebanon's economic meltdown is about to enter its fourth year with additional afflictions in its trail. Although the country could finally hold the much-awaited parliamentary elections, it entered the trap of a presidential election stalemate.
With the mindset and the mentality of many of the Lebanese politicians, I think it's a very difficult process. You mentioned the Lebanese forces. It's known the Lebanese forces have this blind hatred and ideological demonization of other parties.